Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the scriptures, may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, the church's new liturgical year began, and we are now a week into the season of Advent, which I'm sure you will know means arrival. We traditionally tend to think that this principally refers to the birth of Jesus. This assumption leads us to concentrate on the events surrounding the incarnation, when God the Son took on human form. And we love to recount the Christmas story, the angel Gabriel telling Mary that she will bear a child, Joseph being reassured in a dream that he should go ahead and marry Mary, the Roman census that necessitated the journey to Bethlehem, the lack of a room in the inn, and the manger offered as the only place available, the laying of the baby Jesus in a manger, the choir of angels announcing the birth to the shepherds, the visit of the Magi, and the flight into Egypt to avoid Herod's murderous plot. Of course, this is all true, all true, and worthy of our contemplation. You might be surprised, therefore, that our gospel reading, which we have just heard from the beginning of Mark's gospel, makes no mention of any of these events. Whereas Matthew and Luke in their Gospels give us a lot of information about the nativity of Jesus, Mark is silent on the subject and begins his account when Jesus is an adult. If you were here last week, you will remember that Stephen preached on the parable of the fig tree. Initially, this may have seemed a strange subject for Advent Sunday, and we were warned that we would need to concentrate because that particular passage of Scripture is complicated. However, the final challenge was crystal clear, namely, watch. Or in other words, be ready, be prepared. For we do not know when Jesus will come again. So, Advent is not just about Christmas. It is also very much about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he will come, not to a lowly birth, but in majestic glory as King and Judge. Thus we follow on from last week's sermon to consider preparation. And specifically, our subject this morning is preparing the way of the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. That's Mark's introduction. And Jesus doesn't get another mention until verse 9. And we are only looking at the first 8 verses. What then has Mark to tell us in verses 2 to 8? As we heard these read to us a little while ago, I'm confident you will have noticed the two parts that it falls into. Firstly, some quotations from Old Testament scripture, and secondly, the fulfillment of those prophecies by the ministry of John the Baptist. However, before we look more deeply at these, I would like us to jump ahead and briefly talk about the later time when John has been imprisoned by Herod and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus with a question that he wanted to ask. John wants to know if Jesus is really the Christ, or whether they should look for someone else. John has a personal interest in this. The Messiah, the Christ, is expected to release captives from prison, and John is in prison. John's problem is this: Jesus is performing miracles, but there is no sign of the mighty judgment with the Holy Spirit and fire, which John himself had promised and expected. And Jesus is not at all a holy man by Jewish standards. He doesn't appear to fast, and he keeps bad company. Jesus sends a message back to John. He quotes words from Isaiah. There are signs of the Messiah's work in the ministry of Jesus. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame leaping, and the dumb shouting. Best of all, the poor are hearing the good news that God's kingdom is coming. As John's disciples leave with this message, Jesus pays tribute to his faithful cousin and confirms that John the Baptist is indeed the messenger predicted by Malachi and the Elijah who was to come. So, with this assurance from Jesus, let's return to Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. And look more fully at what is being said. Mark starts by quoting from the scriptures, our Old Testament. He speaks of Isaiah's prophecy, although in fact he uses a quotation from Malachi as well. Isaiah's prophecies cover three periods of Judah's history: Isaiah's ministry in Jerusalem, prophecies for the exiles in Babylon, and prophecies for the return from exile. The prophecy quoted by Mark is from the middle group, that is, the period when Judah's people were mainly in exile in Babylon. These prophecies are full of comfort and hope. The destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of her people are God's punishment for sin. But God hasn't forgotten or abandoned his people. He plans to teach them his ways, renew their commitment, and bring them joyfully home to Zion, Jerusalem. In verse 3, Mark quotes Isaiah's words: "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. However, in verse 2, he prefaces this with words from the prophet Malachi: "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Actually, the words in Malachi are written in the first person. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." To understand this quotation, we need to take a brief look at Malachi's prophecies as a whole, and then the context of this particular statement. Malachi stands like a beacon at the end of the Old Testament. He shines for God's truth at a dreary and dispirited time in Israel's history. Although the Jews have returned from exile and the temple has been rebuilt, there is a strong drift away from God. Malachi writes of God's love for his people, Israel's indifference to God, a last warning to the priests, God's abhorrence of unfaithfulness, and that judgment will be hot for the wicked. It is in this last context, the day of judgment, that we find the words of Malachi quoted by Mark. And it is from this context that we can discern the coming of the Messiah, whose way would be prepared before him. That is a prediction of John the Baptist's ministry. This is clearly Mark's understanding of the scriptures. This is clearly Mark's understanding of the scriptures he has just quoted, because he goes on to say in verse 4, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." We've already seen that Jesus later confirms that John is the widely expected prophet Elijah, who was to return before the Messiah's arrival. So we need to ask ourselves some important questions about John's ministry of preparing the way, and how the answers to those questions apply to us in our own preparation for Jesus Christ, the Messiah's coming. Clearly, we must do so in two ways. We must prepare for Christmas, and we must prepare for Jesus' second coming at an unknown time in the future. I suggest we ask and answer three questions. Firstly, how did John prepare himself for his ministry? Secondly, how did he prepare the people for the Messiah's arrival? And thirdly, how did he react after Jesus was baptized? First then, how did John prepare himself? It seems he was very much focused on spiritual rather than material things. He was living a very austere kind of existence in the desert region, where there was little to distract him. It is interesting, therefore, that we learn from Luke 3:2 that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Note that he was already in the desert. Does this imply that we should all live austere lives in a desert-like environment? No, of course not. But perhaps we do need to place more emphasis and priority on spiritual matters. Perhaps that's a good place to start our own preparation during this Advent season. And this will help us in both our short-term focus on Christmas and our ongoing preparation for Christ's second coming. Second question, how did John prepare the people for the Messiah's arrival? It was, of course, by powerful preaching. As we have noted in verse 4, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And why was John's preaching so successful that huge crowds went into the desert region to hear him? I've already referred to Jesus's tribute to John, and it was in answer to his own question to the crowd, "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, and you who will prepare your way before you.'" There were many devout Jews genuinely waiting for and expecting the long-promised Messiah to appear. They recognized and responded to John's call to repentance and a holy life. And as a sign of their sincere commitment, they submitted to baptism in the River Jordan. What does John's message say to us today? Clearly, we cannot be baptized again, and we can and should recognize that a call to holiness and repentance of sin is a continuing one. Holiness is about being set apart for God, putting Him as our first priority. It doesn't mean that other things don't matter, of course they do, but we need to get our priorities right. And now our third and final question. How did John react after Jesus was baptized? I think we can summarize as follows. First, he heard God the Father's voice from heaven and accepted that his cousin Jesus was indeed the anointed one, the Christ. Second, he pointed his own disciples to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. Third, he acknowledged that his own ministry was ending and that Jesus would now become preeminent. In fact, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that John was shortly imprisoned and subsequently put to death. What lessons can we take for ourselves from all this? Obviously, we can't replicate the events at the River Jordan. What we can do is prepare ourselves to accept a deeper understanding of God's will by seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance into the truth as we study the scriptures. And we can be ready and willing to accept change as that truth is revealed. We generally don't like change. And of course, God has promised to build his church, and building does involve change. And of course, the greatest changes will occur when Jesus comes again. Are we ready for a world without pain and suffering? No more tears, sin finally banished, justice done, and an eternal reign by the Prince of Peace? Or do we need some further time for further preparation? Advent is a good time to get on with it. Amen.